2 Peter, the first chapter. We are beginning, we're actually continuing a study of the list of Christian graces, beginning in verse 5, going through verse 7 of the text. And the context is 5 through 11. We began last week and talked about the Christian grace that is first in the list, that is faith, virtue. Just a couple of things to make note of by way of quick review, and then we'll get into the second, which is knowledge. We pointed out, first of all, as we look at this list, that there is a rather logical progression that the apostle follows in describing these things that we should add to our character. Now, or add to our faith. Now, when we say that, as we seek to grow as Christians, we do not say that you have to have one in full measure before you go on to the next one. That's not the case at all. In fact, I think that the concept of love, which is the culmination of that list, add to your brotherly kindness, love, is something that is necessary for each of us in every aspect, every time that we or every time of our Christian existence and as we progress and grow. However, love is also, I think, the most difficult to attain in sufficient measure and in a sufficient way. And it is something that that grows and something that we are more capable of as we grow and mature as Christians. And so the progression is, I think, again, somewhat logical, and we'll emphasize that as we go through. But the second thing is to make note again of that first grace, which is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And the word virtue, if you remember, we kind of picture it as the idea of manliness or valor, the idea of courage. And the picture is that an individual who has become obedient to the gospel of Christ is going to immediately be tested with regard to his conviction of faith. He has to have that ability to withstand that, and it takes courage. It's not something that a coward will do. Of course, within the context of this was the persecution of Christians in the first century. Persecution was the lot of these brethren. It is as for us as well, but perhaps not to the same extent. But can you imagine? Okay, I'm a Christian. Now someone comes up to me with a sword to my chest, or a gun to my head, or a threat of imprisonment, or perhaps the loss of commerce, the loss of physical needs and necessities. If I continue to profess that faith, now I'm going to be tested. I'm going to have to be able to stand up, be courageous, be valorous as I attempt to give an answer for the hope that lies within me. And that's something that everyone needs. Individuals who do not will falter. And so virtue is a very important thing. But virtue is defined a little bit differently in the term arete than it is when we commonly hear the term virtue today. When we hear the word virtue today, it has to do with sexual purity. For the most part, that's the definition, the English definition of the term. This has to do more with valor and courage. Okay? Now, having said that, we got in our study last week through that first term. The second one on the list is that we add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. I want to emphasize that knowledge is perhaps the most important attribute when it comes to continued growth and maturity. In other words, if an individual does not add to his faith knowledge, then an individual is going to become stagnant and even regress. And that's something that actually is shown very clearly in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to turn with me there back to chapter 5 of Hebrews. And the discussion we had as we went through our study of that particular book a while back. In verses 12 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, the apostle, or the Hebrew writer, I always think of him as the apostle Paul, and he probably was, but whoever the writer of the epistle was, points out the problem that he saw among these individuals as he sought to establish the differences between the Old Covenant and the New, the superior nature of the Old. He said, there are things here that it's hard to explain to you because you're dull of hearing. And he gives the reason why they had become dull of hearing, and that is, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again first principles. of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, why is that? Well, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this is obviously talking about the meat that is found in God's Word. Individuals who are not studying, going beyond what is referred to as the rudiments or the elementary principles of Christ in chapter 6 and verse 1, then he's not growing. And as he's not growing, he regresses. And that's something that that very much happens. I've used an illustration a number of times with regard to a period of substitute teaching that I did when I was preaching in Odessa. There was a period of time when economic necessity required that I supplement the income that was coming from the congregation by substitute teaching. And I was not too long, maybe I'd say 5-6 years out of college at the time. And I had taken upper level mathematics in college. I was thinking maybe about getting an engineering degree, didn't work out. But when I went to substitute teach, I had an opportunity to teach a calculus class for seniors in high school. And the first couple of periods in the day, I was absolutely useless to them other than being a babysitter. But I decided I wanted to try to figure out what their assignments were and be able to answer the questions myself. So I kind of studied along with them as the day progressed. By the end of the day, because I had bore down and worked at it, I was able to get those concepts back sufficiently to where I could actually help a few kids. And I was real proud of myself. But the idea, though, was that after time had passed, and this was 4 or 5 years had passed, I didn't have that grasp that I once had because I didn't use it. And because I was in a situation of stasis where I wasn't going on, as I was actually regressing. It's hard to stay in one place. You have a tendency to regress if you don't progress. Well, now some time has passed. And that was, let's say I was 25 years old. I'm not 24, 25 years old anymore. I wouldn't even try to teach a calculus class. I might would babysit, but that's all. Because I know there's no way in the world that I could get that without starting from square one. Because, again, I haven't applied myself in that regard. Now, if I had been a math teacher and been studying it and using it from that point until now, then, okay, well, I'd be proficient, but I didn't. And that's the way it is with knowledge. If you don't use it, if you don't grow, if you don't continue, then there will be regression. And that idea, I think, is again established, especially in verse 14. Solid food, that is, those things that a mature Christian will be challenged by. That it belongs to those who have, by reason of use, their senses exercised. They've worked at it. And so that study and that gaining of knowledge. And by the way, looking at the text there in 2 Peter 1, and that word knowledge, it's a Greek word, epinosis, and it means literally full discernment or knowledge, a full understanding or a grasping of a particular particular subject or perhaps passages if we're discussing God's Word. But that idea of full discernment, and that is with reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so it's not merely the fact that you have the knowledge, but it's a mastery of the knowledge. It's one thing to have an ability to recite facts. It's another thing entirely to have that ability not only to know it, but to apply it. And that is the purpose of having knowledge. We place a great deal of emphasis in our preaching and teaching on the need to know truth. You shall know the truth shall set you free. We have been accused, and I think some Christians are guilty of making the pursuit of truth and truth itself the object of our existence on earth and our relationship with God. And that's not the case. The purpose is to gain a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is accomplished through faith in Him. But the ability, the supply that we have, the wherewithal that is ours in order to accomplish that relationship, is found in God's Word, and it takes that discernment and that digging to find it. And so it is not the end, but the means to the end. That's why truth is so important. That's why we must know it. And knowledge is something that is rightly in this list of things that we're to add to our faith. Okay? So that idea of full discernment, of grasping the things of God by diligence, study, or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Alright? So you may want to add anything to the idea of knowledge here.
I think it's so interesting the way these things are paired up. The courage is this important characteristic that people should have. An important virtue, use the word again. But just kind of raw courage, if it's not directed in some way, can be kind of bravado. Right? You need the knowledge to know where to apply your courage, what to be courageous about, and not just to reveal things, or just to fight for the sake of being argumentative over something. To actually stand for things that are important.
Yeah, well, the Apostle Paul said concerning the Jews, I bear them witness that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And they had boldness, and he gave them that, but it wasn't right or directed in the right path because it was not accompanied by knowledge.
And the other side of the coin is you can have the knowledge, but unless you use it for something, unless you stand up, be courageous at the appropriate times, then that's wasted too. Then they just have to go together as a pair. I'm sure we're going to see that with all of these.
Yeah, and it's that natural progression.
They're all coupled together. Yeah. Each one with the one that's before and after it is an important link.
Good point, Kyle.
I've noticed in the list of things, or in the list that is in these verses, knowledge is important. But the rest, in general, seem to be building character. And it's very important that a person have a balance of, if you will, social skills and brain power as well, because they make a person complete. Without them, you could become lopsided.
Yeah, very good, very good. And in fact, what you'll see is as you look at this list, the idea of a complete, well-rounded person, of course we're talking spiritually, that's the idea that is found here. We want to become a well-rounded, full-blown Christian in every sense of the term. And the part that knowledge plays in that, when you look at the others, like virtue, it's something that's within you, and you talk about kindness, it's within you, and temperance within you. Knowledge is outside. But knowledge is what God supplies to enable you to have these kinds of things, to know what they are, how God defines them, how God gives you opportunity and ability to obtain them. And so it's an intrinsic aspect. If you know what you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to conduct yourself, then you're going to be more capable of accomplishing those things in your life. Okay, Mayas. Yes, Jerry.
In gaining knowledge, looking at different ways of payments, they don't have classes like this. I think they gain the knowledge by studying the Bible, which is important that we study with others to get a good understanding of other people's lives and their own.
Yeah, very good, very good. If an individual strives on his own, we talk about this quite often with regard to, for example, one-man translations of the Bible or one-man commentaries and such. They can serve a useful purpose, but we're not going to be as comfortable with them because it's one voice. We talk about the need to have a multiplicity of elders in a congregation rather than a single man. That there may be some checks and balances and points of view that are brought to bear depending upon the individual, so that, because it's simply difficult for a single man to have a full understanding of truth, but as we lean upon each other, then we can gain more. And that's one of the great benefits of classes such as this. I study and I prepare, but it's seldom that a week goes by to where someone doesn't say something that either benefits me directly or would benefit the class that I hadn't really thought to include in it. and that type of and one of the things though the adult class at the Westside congregation has been challenging for a number of years for a teacher because of the many comments that come from the members, and I don't know if those who have been here for a long time you may be have noticed that the first 15 years I was preaching here. There were a lot of lecture classes where maybe one or two things were said the entire morning adult class, and it was basically me preaching a lesson. I'd say any questions, any comments, and people would just kind of know. But the last 8 years or so have been an awful lot, and it's challenging in those situations. But it's also, I think, very beneficial as individuals who have studied and have perception to add to the comments that I make in class and other teachers do. We help one another. That's what's the concept of edification, to edify one another. Mutual edification is something that's very important. And it's applied through such classes as these and getting together and studying privately and to encourage one another. Those are all helpful ways of gaining knowledge and discernment.
This knowledge is necessary to our communication abilities with anyone, much less religion. Otherwise, we descend to the childish level of it who did not, and we accomplish nothing because we don't know anything.
You know, you're right, and when it comes to religious disputes, isn't it true that most of the time it's an is-to-is-not situation? And where you have, and it's amazing to me. I don't want to in any way come across in this way as being arrogant, but it does amaze me how often I have come across individuals who are willing to argue with me, knowing that I've been a preacher of the gospel for many, many years and studied, studious individual in that regard, and they're just as ignorant as they could be, and yet they're still going to tell me what's wrong with regarding God's word. Now, it's not to say I couldn't be wrong in a particular area, but it's kind of like, coming up to a brain surgeon who just told you that you have a tumor in your brain, you say, I do not. You do too, do not. ignorance is something that is very seldom beneficial, or never beneficial with regard to expression of our faith and knowing God's will is necessary in order for us to rightly conduct ourselves as Christians. Yes, sir.
For a while now, in my studies, I've looked at this knowledge, yes, in the context. It would be talking about a knowledge of the scriptures, everything that we've talked about so far. But I see that it also, simply by the next thing in the list, self-control, is also talking about a knowledge of self. A whole ton of people, myself included, did not previously have a knowledge of self in how to maintain self-control, to understand, okay, if I'm in this situation, I'm going to act like this, and if I act like this, that's bad. Okay. Just having a knowledge of how for yourself to have self-control outside of the knowledge of understanding, okay, God said that this is bad, but all the things that lead up to that being bad, at least for yourself.
Well, yeah, as I was talking a few moments ago with regard to the idea of knowledge, it's not merely the grasping of a fact, but the discernment as far as the application of that fact. And I think that's where the self-awareness comes in. I've told this joke. I think it's funny. I very seldom get a laugh from it, so I'm not going to say
this.
I'm not going to say this as necessarily being funny, but of the farmer who had one virtue as he came to church, because otherwise he's pretty much a degenerate, but he was always early. And so the preacher, he would come, he'd be there early, and they would start their service, and the preacher always preached right at him. And at the end of it, the farmer would always come up to him and say, you really gave it to him this time, preacher, and he'd go on his way. And until there was a single occasion where the farmer and the preacher got there early, and then a big storm hit, nobody else showed up. And so the preacher said, well, I'm going to get him this time. And so he preached right at him, and he was the only one there. And at the end of the lesson, the farmer shook his hand and said, "Said preacher, you know, if they were here, you would have got them." So yeah, he heard it and grasped it, but it didn't apply to him. And that self-awareness is something that is important for the knowledge to be helpful. And that idea of discernment is a part of this concept. Hey, I got a few laughs. Maybe I told it better this time.
Josh talking about is what we see in James chapter 1. We're converted. And Scripture says that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. And when we're coming to faith, when we hear the word, when we come to faith, and we understand the situation that we're in regards to sin, we become convicted. And that's what leads us to repentance. What this virtue is the determination to do right. Once we've repented from our sins, now we're determined to go on and live a righteous life. But we don't know what to do yet. And that's where knowledge comes in. James talks about the Word as being like a mirror. And we do like Joshua. We go and look into the mirror of the Word, and we see ourselves as we really are. What the Word is teaching us, there's a lot to learn from the Word. But I think specifically what we're getting at here, Peter, is you look at the things that need correcting in your life, and then next you're going to learn how to exercise self-control so that you don't commit those sins. Once you learn that, it's going to be difficult, because Satan's going to come back and tempt you anew. You've got to learn perseverance. This is the process for godliness. We start off where we're ungodly. We want to get there. And then as we go through this progression, we become godly. The thing about love is it's easy to love one another. It's easy to love your family. That's what we learn about love. It's from our parents. But we go to school and we can't love the bully. We read about the criminals. We can't love them. We learn to love our brethren in the church. But now we've got to learn to love our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. And that's the hardest thing to do. We've got to learn to love those who are outside the line. Those who don't want Christ. Those who hate Christ. Go and approach them. Once you master that, and you come to a level of growth in church, that you like the church.
Yeah, very good.
What he said.
See, I learned it. And the teacher does say it's a very good application. And the text of James does a very good job of illustrating that. Looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, not forgetting what manner of man you are, is extremely important. That's it.
If you have those that ignore knowledge, I guess you call it that. How many times have we talked to denominations that had a discussion of faith only in determining Mark 16:60, and he that believeth and baptized to be saved, who said, no, we don't have to be baptized to be saved. I mean, that you have to ignore knowledge, praying scripture such as that, you know, instead of going on their way and saying, no, you don't have to be baptized.
Yeah, there are many examples of individuals unwilling to accept the truth of God's Word. All right, anybody else? Okay, next, one of the characteristics, as alluded to by Dennis just a moment ago, is the importance of what is referred to in the King James Version as temperance, and is stated as self-control in the New King James. Actually, the next two, the idea of you look at it in the King James, and it says self-control and then perseverance. Okay, and y'all say, well, those are real similar, and there are similarities to it. If you look at it in the King James Version, it's temperance and patience. Okay, there's some similarity there, and I think that there is. But the way that I describe these two things is one deals more with temptation, the other with tribulation. And I want you to kind of consider that for a few moments. When you look at, first of all, the concept of self-control or temperance, again, it can be attained, or you're more likely to have that ability to control yourself if you have a knowledge of what it is you are to avoid or not to be a part of. In other words, that discernment, the sense is exercised to discern good and evil through a gaining of knowledge. You know and recognize what is right and what is wrong. What God says is evil, what God says is righteous. And so study is important. In fact, we're going to emphasize that particular aspect of our in our preaching in the pulpit this morning, when we talk about using the Scripture to define things, what is something, and the Scripture shows us what it is. I'll just to jump ahead a little bit. We have today a controversy in our society as to what is marriage, what constitutes marriage, and there are individuals who want to redefine it. And make it cohabitation contract between two individuals, and not specifically or exclusively a man and wife, a man and woman. But go to Scripture, and Scripture says a man shall leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman is what is marriage is defined as. So we know that, we understand that through knowledge. We know what is good and what is evil in regard to that particular subject. But in this particular case, there's a difference between knowing that something is wrong and refraining from doing it. And we are, I think, characterized as a society by excess and by a profligate nature and dissolution. And there are a lot of fancy terms and synonyms to describe a society basically that is bent on doing everything and not withholding anything from themselves or itself as a society. And so we have drunkenness, we have all types of debauchery and excesses that we see in society in general. If it feels good, do it has been stated as the mantra of our society, and certainly so in many cases. So there is, both because of the influence of society and the concept of worldliness, as well as within us, a desire for illicit things that we have to check. There is always temptation there, and an individual who has developed the ability to control his appetites is one who is going to be much more mature as a child of God. So the controlling of appetites, a man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And such lust brings forth sin, sin brings forth death, as James chapter 1 tells us. So the enticements are always there. The desire is going to be there in the sense of the biological impulses and such. But there are many who, through reason of use and through exercise and through working, have had the ability to check those desires and to make sure that no decision is made, no action is taken, unless it is righteous and the determination is made not to indulge. And that's self-control or temperance. Now, the word temperance is commonly come to you. I mean, the temperance movement of the 19th century, commonly used to refer to the use of alcohol, whether it be at all or in excess. But the idea of temperance is something that covers the gamut of all fleshly appetites, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh and pride of life. Is that three? I didn't start it right, and it threw me for a second. Yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to go back for a minute on the knowledge building onto the self-control building onto the knowledge. I found myself thinking of a two-year-old. You've told them to stay away from the fireplace, and they know they're supposed to. And they'll head to the fireplace and look at you because they know they're not supposed to. So the knowledge is there, but self-control is not there just yet. You know, they've got to learn that, I mean, I'm going to stay away from blazing fire as far as getting close to it to harm myself. But they don't get that yet. And I think we can be very much that way. We can have the knowledge, know what we should or should not be doing, but just not capable at that point. And that's where the struggle comes in learning that self-control.
Very good point. And it is, again, a process of maturity. And we're talking about maturity here. And as Gene alluded to, you talk with psychologists concerning the development of the personalities and natural maturity of individuals. They'll talk, for example, about teenagers. Teenagers are characterized by a lack of impulse control. And we as parents see that. You know, where kids that know better, have been taught better, nevertheless make dumb decisions, and they just don't limit themselves. And I was talking with Josh yesterday. We passed by a kid on the street, and he waved to him. I said, "Is that one of your students?" He said, "Yeah." So he's a good kid, but he's got some challenges. And he talked about how last year the kid brought an airsoft gun to school, and of course it was believed to be a real weapon for a few moments, and it caused a scare and some problems. And it was a dumb thing to do. If he would have thought about it for a few seconds, he would have realized he was going to get in trouble if he did it. But it was an impulse, and he did it. And so very much maturity and process leads to an individual reaching the point that where he acknowledges, you know, this is not a good idea. I shouldn't do this. And as a result of it, he doesn't do it because he's gained that ability to simply say no and to refrain from those things. Now, that's not to say that you reach that to a perfect extent, because you don't. And we from time to time do succumb in moments of weakness. But self-control is certainly an effective and helpful tool in reaching that state of godliness that God asks us to have, and something that sure should be a part of our character. We've got to mature and reach the point to where we have control of ourselves, that when that thing that we want, or that we want to do, or we want to involve ourselves in, or perhaps the most difficult of all, the tongue, is an unruly poison, and an individual who is able to bridle the tongue can control all things. The fact that we eventually reach the point, which some never reach, to where we actually can control what it is that we say, and not say what we want to, not say the first thing that comes into our minds. I'll tell on Debbie a little bit, since I don't think she's in here this morning. She's teaching in the little class. But it's kind of funny that something comes up here at the church or something, and I'm dealing with an issue or talking. Well, you should have said this, and I would have said that. And I know that she's just venting a little bit, not meaning it. I said, I sure am glad I'm the one that was there instead of you. You know, the idea, and but that's it. You know, there are times when situations and circumstances come up where I want to say something entirely different from what I should say, and the thing is, there are an awful lot of times when people say what they want to say and say the first thing that comes into their mind instead of limiting themselves. And so the idea of self-control is important in all aspects of your conduct, but I think it's important, and it's a good thing to emphasize that with regard to the tongue, because I think that the most common type of sin that those who are otherwise fairly mature Christians, individuals who would never engage in various characteristically worldly activities, types of immorality, no, I'm never going to do that, will still sin with the tongue quite often. And the tongue is perhaps one of the most difficult things of all to tame or to bring under our control, our self-control. So maybe an application will be helpful to us. Yes, Roger?
Well, we're talking about this temperance or this self-control as being things that we need to learn to keep ourselves out of trouble or out away from sin. And I was kind of looking at this whole section a little differently, coming off of 1 Peter, talking so much about how we treat each other. And I'm thinking about this knowledge that we gain, and to show a lack of self-control or temperance, and maybe to go out and beat all our friends over the head with the knowledge that we just think. You know, you learn some new scripture, some new Bible fact, some concept, and now immediately you want to go hammer everybody that doesn't seem to live up to your expectations or what you consider to be the Bible's expectations. And you need to kind of temper what you know a little bit so that you apply those things appropriately in each situation. Not just, you know, you can encourage somebody and admonish them, not preach at them. And it makes a big difference. But as a preacher's found out, I'm sure over the years, what kind of response you get, whether you're trying to help somebody or you're trying to condemn them, they sense what you're, the way that you're saying something. To me, that's just kind of the way I read this temperance, especially when it's associated with these other concepts here about patience and brotherly kindness and things that all kind of
pretty well, it's certainly
the same list. It's not so much directed at me staying out of trouble, but my relationship with other people and making it more effective by showing temperance and self-control.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Yes, Dick?
because I don't think it's any coincidence that most of the things in 2 Peter here, that attributes are also listed there with the qualifications of elders in 2 Timothy and Titus. And of course, those are qualifications of elders also apply to the child of God, the Christian also. When you read these, and another like temperate, that's listed there, and self-control, not to lose your temper and patience.
Well, you know, there's a reason for that. When we talk about the qualifications of elders, and they say, you know, well, so many of these are exactly what we as Christians should have, and that's exactly the point. What God wants in the office of elder is a man who is the type of person He wants him to be. You know, that's the whole point. Is we have individuals that should be that way and aren't. We don't want them serving as elders. And all the Holy Spirit is saying by putting these qualifications in place is that we want men who actually are these kind of men to serve in that capacity. And yes, it's some. You're talking about a mature Christian. Well, that's what an elder is by definition. He's a mature Christian. A mature Christian in the sense of having attained these attributes, and also with regard to having demonstrated these attributes. When you talk about the qualifications, domestic qualifications with regard to husband and one wife having believing children. Well, this is a demonstration of these characteristics that God expects all of us to have. He has them. He's shown an ability with discernment to exercise those things to have positive impact on others, and so He's proven Himself. But saying, you know, okay, well, I'm not going to be an elder. I don't want to be an elder, so I don't have to have this one, this one, this one. Well, that's not the point at all. That's something we should all be striving for. And simply is saying, you know, make sure that you appoint men in the capacity of oversight and leadership who have got those, who have attained that degree and that position. And so it's any of these lists where you're talking about virtues and such are going to be very similar to the list of qualifications that you find in 1 Timothy and Titus. Yes, come.
Just a small thought. The second time that Satan was talking to Jesus exercised utter perseverance and self-control after the statement of the devil. And I won't quote, I'll paraphrase. I will give you all this for all these things, and if you fall down and worship me. An evil tongue was called for to remark back to Satan, but Jesus was strictly businesslike and said, "You will said something about the God is to be worshipped, and only God," and was strictly, what's the word, sterile about it.
Okay, well, yeah, that's a good point. You have a measured response in that regard. When you look at, I would assert this, that in every aspect of Christ's life, that He exercised that self-control. And that's the amazing thing. He was tempted in all points like as we are. When we look at those temptations of Satan, that when Satan made that appeal, I don't think that Jesus, though the appeal was made, the enticement was placed before Him, I don't think that Jesus was almost overcome by such temptation. In other words, that He wavered in any sense. It would be distasteful for Him to bow down before Satan, even if He would receive the entirety of the world. But the reason for that is because He had developed that self-control. That self-control was present there, where no matter what the enticement is, and it was the greatest of enticements. It's the one that gets just about every man. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, he gains nothing, but many men have sold their soul to gain possessions. It's a very common thing. But Jesus had that measured response. I would say that Jesus was always one who exhibited self-control. And I would affirm that even when He was driving the money changers out of the temple, that He was doing exactly what He determined to do. It was a matter of will, not of losing the temper. a temper was called for on that occasion. It was the response that was called for as he drove them out. And the indignation was a righteous one. Jesus didn't lose control, but he was a man of action in that case, in that particular circumstance. But again, do understand that this idea of self-control is the control of self with regard to appetites, avoiding sinful activity, resisting temptation. And then let's just couple it with the next one, and we're probably coming close to running out of time. Did you have something, Mama? Okay, we'll get to the perseverance aspect as well, so you can see the other part, because perseverance likewise requires this control of self. But here it is in the area of tribulation. There's so many people who lose their faith, fall into despair when persecution or tribulation arrives. And what the Bible calls us to is perseverance, or as the King James Version renders it, patience. And again, when we hear the term patience, we think of a mother dealing with a small child. The child's crying and yammering and crawling all over her and all, and she exercises this patient spirit, this cheerfulness to her child. And there's something along those lines evident here. But this idea is a constancy or a cheerful endurance, patient continuance. It takes backbone. And Job is the wonderful example of such endurance. So when you hear the idea of perseverance or patience, think of the idea of endurance through the bad times, through the difficult times of life. It's not an easy thing. It's a very, very difficult thing. And an individual who has this capability is showing a very great degree of Christian maturity. How many times do we, because we're encumbered with the cares of the world, do we despair? Does it cause us to lose faith in God and to become weary? We're told not to grow weary in doing good. The devil throws a lot at us with regard to tribulation, and there are trials and chastisements that come as a matter of course in our lives. But there are two ways to respond to that. An individual who endures to the end will be saved. Consider the tribulations and difficulties of life as the purifying process. And the Bible talks about this. A number of passages, both Old and New Testament, which deal with the idea of the purification of metal. Metal is purified through fire. And you think about that, if there's trash, there's dross that is in a metal, and you smelt the metal, you heat the metal, you melt it, all of the impurities burn up because they don't have the constancy of the metal itself. So the question is, are you wood, hay, and stubble, or are you gold and silver? And what are you made of? What makes you up? What's the metal of the man? M-E-T-T-L-E. Is it metal, M-E-T-A-L, or is it something that would burn up upon such testing? And he who endures to the end will be saved, but those who, because of trial and tribulation, falter are individuals who are not worthy of the kingdom. So we need to develop that idea of perseverance as well. So when you see those two things, the idea always is, girding up your loins, and having stick-to-itiveness and having an expression of willfulness with regard to determining to do God's will and to maintain faithfulness no matter what, no matter the enticements the devil throws at me. I'm going to exercise self-control. No matter the tribulations and trials of life, I'm going to be patient and endure. In effect, whatever they throw at you, you're going to overcome it because you've added to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. Okay? Comments, questions about those two or any aspect of our discussion, those two attributes? Yes?
You referred to Galatians 6 and it bears reading. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose.
It would be the opposite of losing heart. It's maintaining your heart despite what the world may throw at you. Okay. Well, I appreciate very much everyone's kind comments and attention in regard to this, and that gets us where we'll be able to finish our discussion of the attributes next week. We'll pick up with the attribute of godliness in our study at that time, and then. Then after we go through those final three, talk about godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, in verses 8 through 11, we'll discuss the consequence of not attaining these things and developing this maturity, as well as the blessings if we do, because they're stated in very, very vivid terms in this text section. Appreciate very much everyone's time and attention.